And let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I don't know how you felt when you sang that opening hymn this morning, and then the hymn we just sang, the first from Martin Luther and the second from John Calvin, and to realize that those two hymns have been sung for over 500 years. And though the words may be somewhat stilted for us today, the message still remains the same. Though, of course, we might want to express it differently. Yes, today is another one of those special days marked on our church calendar, a day when we can observe a very significant event in the past. Of course, I realized the children were more interested in Halloween coming up. They wouldn't know what Reformation Day is, but I think we should be aware of it. You know, I was thinking this past week of how many special days there are, how many special days on our calendars, drawing us to past events in both our church life, but also our life as a nation. In one way, I really like that. After all, I'm a lover of history, as are, I know, several of you. And as you know, back in the 1960s, I was even an assistant professor of history during my years up at the State University of New York at Oswego. And it was my job then to help college students really appreciate the past at a time when students were being described as the now generation, with no interest, no appreciation for the past. And yet the past is very important. But we must be careful not to get locked in to the past. As an ordained minister, and particularly as an ordained Presbyterian minister in a denomination that really takes history and tradition and precedent very seriously, I am called upon to continually impress on modern day Christian disciples that this Christian faith of ours is a historic faith, grounded in certain events that took place in history, and that the beliefs and the teachings of this Christian faith are beliefs and teachings that are grounded in history. The practices of our Christian faith, whether we're talking about the way we worship, the liturgy of worship, or how we order our lives through the disciplines of the church, and even the values and the morals and the mores that shape the way we live, in which we turn, in which in turn we want to pass on to our children, they too have their roots in history. We take history very, very seriously. But, as I've already said, we need to be careful not to get locked in to the past. Even as we know that history is important, so too we know that change is inevitable. Change is necessary. Change is what keeps us alive, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And yet change can be disruptive, so disruptive that we seek the comfort and security of things remaining as they are. Why fix it, we say, if it isn't ruined, even if it is not running as well as it had in the past? After all, I've gotten accustomed to it, even with all of its flaws. So there will always be a tension for us between maintaining the status quo and being open to change in all areas of life. Yesterday, Sean and Jason and I were at a meeting of the presbytery, and a big block of time was given to looking at the whole question of Christian marriage. And the documents that were put before us certainly emphasize where we've been traditionally. Yeah, verses from Scripture, but also comments from different creeds, etc., coming to us. But in our discussion, particularly from the three of us in the group, said we can't just stay there. Life is changed. We need to talk about marriage today in a much different way than we did a long time ago. I remember that as a kid growing up, when someone I knew, a pastor, got divorced, he had to resign from the church, and in fact, he had to demit the ministry. Reverend Kroll, who was a good friend of our family, was out of ministry for 15 years before the body of the church, the Presbyterian denomination, recognized once again the real gifts that he had for ministry and welcomed him back in. It was after he remarried, marriage being such an important thing in the church at that time. As you know, your minister is not married. Yes, the importance of things in the past, but the openness to change. Well, today is one of those days in which we turn to the past. We look at the founding of the Protestant movement. This is the day when we often reiterate for ourselves the problems that Martin Luther saw in the church of his day, which he felt needed to be addressed, and how he challenged the church authorities to really address them. This is the day when we remember how important was Martin Luther's contribution to Christianity. This is the day when we remember again the principles that he spelled out that he saw as important. First of all, that God is sovereign over all areas of life. I always have difficulty when people try to divide the sacred from the secular. That certainly is not a Christian concept. God is Lord over all of life. So how I make my living, how I spend my days, should also be under an understanding of what are the principles of our Christianity. What did Christ call us to do? You cannot separate your life into one area called religious and the other area called secular. God is so sovereign over our political life. Think of that when you go to the polls this week. God is governs over our social life, our vocational life, our recreational life, our family life, etc., even as God is sovereign over our personal devotional practices and our life together as a congregation. That was the first principle. And secondly, Luther and Protestants declared that Scripture alone is that ultimate authority for Christian practice. Therefore, the Bible was very important. And studying meant more than simply reading the Bible. It meant interpreting it, knowing what it meant to that first audience to whom it was addressed. And then finding therein, what is the lasting word that is still for us today? And Luther and Protestants have always taught, thirdly, that we all are priests. I used to get a kick out of it when I was told as a young person growing up, and even into my young adulthood, that Catholics and Episcopalians have priests and we don't. No, that's not true at all. We all are priests. You see, the role of the priest is to bring the people's concerns to God and to bring God's concerns and presence to the people. And not just people like me are called to that task. All of us are called to that task. That's the meaning of that phrase within Protestantism, the priesthood of all believers. But in our celebration of that event in history that brought the Reformation into being, once again I need to emphasize, we cannot get locked into the past, forgetting that one of the most basic principles of the Reformation of the 1500s is that the church is always in need of reforming. Oh, how I loved learning that Latin phrase, which every time I have a confirmation class, they learn it as well because they love the play on words. Ecclesia reformendus et semper reformanda. The church reformed, but always in need of reform. And you know, I like the word reform and reforming, for it means not creating something new with no relationship to what has been. It's not revolution, where all that has been discarded, but rather it's taking the essentials, the ingredients present, and reshaping and redesigning them in such a way to bring freshness and usability so that they should not be discarded, but rather developed in such a way that they are still useful. As you know, Martin Luther had no desire at all to break away from the church of his day and age. His desire was simply for the church to reshape itself, to redesign itself, to make it both beautiful and functional, and letting it express its initial intention, thereby meeting the needs and challenges presented to us. In like fashion, centuries earlier, Jesus of Nazareth had no intention at all of breaking away from the religious community of his day. He was consistently calling it to be about what it was its original intention, and thereby meet the needs and the challenges presented to it then. Remember, he said that he had not come to destroy the law, but rather to be the fulfillment of that law. But the call of Jesus to change, and the later call on Martin Luther to change, was a threat. So common is the reality of being locked in to the past. Because the establishment at that time of Jesus was not open to change. Reformation meant became separation. Because the establishment at the time of Martin Luther was not open to change, Reformation became separation. Therefore, that has been repeated over and over again in our history. Many of us, our Presbyterians, are worried today that as a majority of us are more open to a broader definition of marriage, which includes, as our church has taken the stand, the acceptance of marriage of same-gender people. But that stance, if it now gets accepted by our denomination, I know will cause some congregations to leave the denomination. We can't get locked into the past if there is reason to adjust to the new day of the present. I was having a conversation not long ago with a couple of Presbyterian ministers, one 89 and the other 81. See, there are some that are even older than me. And the conversation was about changes that these two men had seen in our Presbyterian denomination during their lifetime. Both of these gentlemen saw these changes as being very positive. For instance, I remember that when we began our ministry, there were no, well, that's not quite true. I was going to say there were no women elders. There were none when those in their 80s. By the time I came along, yes, we did have women elders. It was difficult at the time to have both of those changes take place, not only the ordination of women as elders, but then the first women that were ordained as pastors. I believe all of our Presbyterian churches today feel quite happy with women elders. That was true in many of our churches right up until about 10 years ago. This congregation had no problems at all with ordaining a woman elder. You'll have to turn to Richard in terms of getting the correct date. I was going to look it up and I didn't get to it this week, but Richard will tell you when we ordained the first elder in this congregation. And of course, my immediate predecessor here was a female pastor. But there have been other changes. I remember most Presbyterian churches serve communion only 4 or 5 times a year, seeking to make it a very special occasion. And such a protest went on in the church. I was serving as an assistant at the time when that congregation began serving communion on the first Sunday of every month. I know a couple of sessions today that are talking about having a service of communion every Sunday. There was a time in our denomination, and I'm limiting illustrations to our own denomination, when the only hymns that were sung had to be based on the Psalms. That was true right up until the 1700s. And we still have our arguments about which hymns are good hymns and which ones we would just as soon ignore. Now, I don't know if you had a fight in this church. We certainly had a fight in the church that I served at the time when we went to this particular hymn book. Oh my goodness, it doesn't contain Onward Christian Soldiers or the Battle Hymn of the Republic. In fact, when I was serving the church in Merritt, I had to point out to them that even the hymnal we were then using didn't include Onward Christian Soldiers or the Battle Hymn of the Republic. But of course they knew it had always, always been there. And of course the reason for that it not being included is because of an emphasis that maybe it's too warlike. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Well, Martin Luther certainly thought we were at war with the devil, but I think we have another way of expressing it today. We don't have to express it simply in terms of war. I also remember the difficulty we had when we went from the King James Version of the Bible to the Revised Standard Version, and now the new Revised Standard. And I got news for you. Wait until you read the next issue of our church newsletter. Because I now own a book that's called The New Testament. I bet you never heard of it. That's because it was just published about 6 months ago. It includes some of the documents that were found with the Dead Sea Scrolls and with other findings since. And that the New Testament includes 10 books that were written, put together around that same time, but were not included in the original canon. Canon being the accepted books of the Bible. In some cases, they weren't accepted because they were written by women. In some cases, because they were more open than the rigidity that there was within the development of that early church. I think it's wonderful to have them there because it broadens our understanding of who Jesus was, looking at Jesus from other dimensions than simply the original 4 Gospels, looking at the development of the church from another perspective besides that expressed in the New Testament we use. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that the canon, the accepted books of the Bible, for us Protestants, was not accepted until Martin Luther. Did you know that? Martin Luther, in fact, didn't want the book of James in the Bible. Martin Luther's heavy emphasis was not salvation by works, but salvation by grace. And if you read James, he says that faith without works is dead. So Martin Luther said, I don't want that book in. I don't want that book in. But it got overridden. And thank goodness. Because when you read James, it expands on our concept. Yes, salvation is by grace alone, but being accepted by grace causes one to perform good works. And if it doesn't lead to the development of that good works, then perhaps your faith is dead. I'm glad it's included. In our scripture reading from the prophet Joel this morning, the prophet speaks of the need to constantly go forward. He speaks about the Spirit of God being poured out on both young and old alike so that they dream dreams and see visions. Oh, if the church today would only dream dreams and see visions, not seeing just things as they are, but things as they could be. And in terms of the vision of Jesus and the vision of the reformers later, would become what they were really called to be. We continue to have the need for dreamers and visionaries within the Church of Jesus Christ and within our individual congregation, appreciative of what has been grounded in our history, acknowledging that our roots are deep, but willing to branch out into new endeavors so that this church will always be both the church which has been reformed by the renewing of God's Spirit and also in need of being reformed by God's Spirit today and tomorrow and the next day. Remember, it was the Pharisee there in the temple who was not only grounded in the past, but was locked into the past. It was that despised tax collector who was open to desiring, praying for the new, the ever-changing. Let us pray. Eternal God, on this Reformation Sunday, we look with gratitude to our noble and our distinctive heritage, but we would not be locked into the past. On this Reformation Sunday, we would recommit ourselves to your church, seeking ever new ways to proclaim the old message and seeking to be faithful to you, O God, in it all. This we pray in the name of the one who called us to both question and affirm, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.